Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved of God, called to be saints, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 348. With joy and gladness, we've heard the call to prayer. Let's sing the six stanzas, 348.
Let us go up to God's own house.
Let us make confession of what we believe to be the truth of Jesus Christ that will be preached and that will be made signified by the supper this morning, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 52. Psalter number 52. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. In green pastures thou dost rest me, leadest where still waters flow. Let's sing the four stanzas, Psalter number 52. Let us bow before God in congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee as the one true God of heaven and earth. Thou art the maker of all of the creatures of the heavens above and the earth beneath. Thou by thy mighty word didst call them into existence, sovereignly, according to thy will, not at all according to the will of the creature. And we all experience that. We were born and brought forth into this world, not according to our own wills, but by thy will, working through our earthly parents. And we turn to thee, too, as the God of recreation, of renewal and salvation through Jesus Christ. Thou hast spoken through the gospel, and thou, according to thy will, not our will, hast called us into thy kingdom and unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. Thou hast called us by thy word to come to assemble as thy people for worship this morning, that we might observe this Sabbath day as a day of shalom, of peace, and of rest in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that thou hast provided us in the midst of this desert land with a feast of thy word. Thou hast provided us in this place where there is no spiritual food or drink with the words of eternal life, the words of Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, and the words that are to us a fountain of living waters. We thank thee for that truth of Jesus Christ that gives us peace and rest in the midst of a world full of unrest and of weariness and toil that serves no purpose. Thou, O Lord, hast delivered us from an existence that is purposeless, an existence of sin. Thou hast delivered us from an existence that ends not in annihilation and the loss of existence. Thou hast delivered us from an existence that ends in the misery of eternal hell. We thank thee for bringing us into thy church and into thy kingdom, so that we may now have a foretaste of the rest and the glory that shall be ours, and live in a hope, in the hope of the perfection of that rest and glory, when we shall be with thee, with all thy saints and angels, and see thee face to face in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee that thou hast been pleased to give to us what we need, to give unto us food and drink, to give unto us clothing and shelter, especially as we have lived through a time of heavy snowfall, bitter cold. We recognize that thou hast given unto us the things that we need for the welfare of our bodies as well as our souls. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us wisdom and understanding, that we may be good stewards of everything that thou hast given to us, and that we may point to everything that we are and everything that we have and dedicate it all to thee and to the service of thy kingdom. May we continue then to be a people who are generous, caring for our families, caring for our loved ones, caring for other members of the church, caring for the poor, caring for the Christian schools, caring for the cause of the preaching of the gospel here and on the mission field. May we give liberally for these causes, as we recognize not only that everything we have is really thine for thy glory, but also as we recognize through the word of the gospel and through the sacrament, what thou hast given for us, even thine only begotten Son, to be nailed to the tree of the cross, to bear the curse for us in our place, that though we are poor, he became poor, that we through him might become rich unto eternal life. Pray, Father, that thou bless our deacons, that thou bless them as men of compassion and mercy as they gather and distribute the alms. that they may be men of the word, who bring a word of comfort to those who are experiencing physical need, that they may bring the word of the love and the mercy of Christ Jesus. Father, be with our elders. Give unto them wisdom and strength for overseeing the preaching of the word. Use them to see to it that the word of truth, the word of Jesus Christ alone, is preached from this pulpit. And may that be their desire and goal also in overseeing all of the catechism instruction that our children and young people receive. Give unto them strength for the work of discipline, to carry that work out in love for the sheep and in love for Jesus Christ, for the good of this church. Maintain in our midst, through that work of the elders, purity in doctrine and purity in life and holiness. And may we be a church that is zealous for living according to thy commandments, loving thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving the neighbor as ourselves. Father, be with the elders and our pastor too in their work of caring for those in the congregation who have needs. Think, Father, of the married couples who may have need. Strengthen the marriages in the midst of our congregation. Use the word and the sacrament, too, to make husbands and wives more and more willing to serve one another in love for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt be with the older members of the congregation who have needs, with those who are struggling with the infirmities of old age. Be with those who are shut in and unable to come to the worship service today because of their infirmities. Give unto them the Sabbath day's rest. Use our office bearers and use us as members of the congregation too in the office of believer for the relief and the help of those who struggle. Pray, Father, for those who deal with chronic illnesses, MS, leukemia, those who take medications to keep the diseases at bay, those who struggle with the side effects of medications that they must take for a long period of time, those who struggle with debilitating arthritis. We pray, Father, for those too who are laid so low because of a sickness that they are not able to be with us here for the service. Be with those who care for them. Give unto them a Sabbath day's rest too, through the knowledge of the love and of the saving work of the Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to uphold and to comfort us, to assure us that thou dost know all of our needs, and that thou dost have the love in which thou dost desire to care for us in all of our needs. We need that, not only as we struggle with sin, then also the consequences of sin, and as we look at the mountain of our sins, wonder, could he love us so much? Could he forgive us so much? Cause us to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear and believe, to see and believe that thou art the God who abundantly pardons, and who graciously forgives, and whose love is a great love that is able to take away an ocean or a mountain of sins. Give to us the faith to believe, to be assured, to go forth as a people who, having heard the comfort of the gospel, desire all the more to live gratitude to thee. Bring glory to thy name. Bless us in every aspect of our worship. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We give of our offerings now for the general fund. Psalter number 7. Point out stanza 2, where it says, anxious and despairing, many walk at night. And then stanza 3, in His care confiding, I will sweetly sleep, for the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. That's sweetly sleeping, that's rest. Rest in faith in God. Let's sing the 3 stanzas, Psalter number 7. The Word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 11. The text we consider is verse 28 of Matthew 11, and we'll read through, or we will read beginning at verse 16 through verse 30. Matthew 11, verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee
had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus far we read the word of God this morning, calling attention to verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to hear the gospel proclaimed and to see it signified in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A wonderful gospel that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive the words of eternal life, words, therefore, that give to us rest. We rest this morning in Jesus Christ. We rest in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in the good news of who He is. And we rest knowing that this rest is all of Him. It's not by works, but by grace through faith that Jesus Christ reveals to us and calls us to come unto Him to receive rest. So let's hear that word of Jesus Christ this morning. Let's rest in Him as we consider this passage under the theme, Called to Rest. We will notice in the first place the call. Already there we will understand how this is a call to rest and see some aspects of the rest. Secondly, we will consider the rest, and then thirdly, we will consider the possibility of our heeding this call and enjoying the rest. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, declared in Matthew 11, verse 28, is very beautiful. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Only the Lord Jesus Christ comes to sinners declaring, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Don't work. Don't labor to earn this rest. Don't try to make yourself worthy. Don't wear yourself out with accomplishing this rest. Come to me. I will give you this rest. Everyone else proclaims in their so-called gospel or so-called good news, go and do. It really doesn't matter if you turn to the religion of the Jews, to the religion of the Muslims, the religion of the Sikhs, the religion of the Buddhists, the Hindus, even the religion, I'm going to call it that, the religion of the atheists. You look at what millions and billions of people are doing as they are pursuing what they conceive to be heaven. What they have imagined will be glory, and maybe it's not something heavenly. Maybe it's some kind of utopia or nirvana here on this earth. And you look at how they think that they will receive or attain that rest. It really comes through their own efforts. Go and do. You look at all the giving. You look at all the philanthropy. You look at all of the sacrifices, all of the good deeds of service to society, to the neighbor. You look at all of the pilgrimages, all of the things that the people of this world are doing. And it's all done with this in mind. What I am doing, how I am laboring, how I am performing these deeds, somehow is what is necessary for attaining what they imagine to be heaven or utopia or their nirvana. Jesus comes and he has a unique, one-of-a-kind call. Come to me, not go and do. Come to me. Set aside all of your works, all of your efforts. Put your trust in me. Look outside yourself. That's how the Lord's Supper form puts it that we're going to read a little while later. Look outside yourself for everything that you need for salvation, for your soul's good, for rest. Jesus Christ says, you are given rest by me. The call then is gracious because the rest is not given on the basis of who deserves it, who is owed the rest. The rest is given freely, graciously to those who do not deserve it. Next year, in 2020, the Summer Olympics will be upon us again. And for some reason, that was a subject of discussion in our house in the past week. And you know how things work at the Summer Olympics. The people who achieve, the people who do the best, the people who make it in the top three spots are given awards, medals, the gold, the silver, and the bronze. And if you watch the Olympics, you're going to hear the backstory of all the work, all the sacrifices, all the effort in order to indicate that this medal was earned. That's not how it works with the rest that we want and that we need from Jesus Christ. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who think, even though they cannot achieve the glory of the greatest or the highest heaven, because that's only for the 144,000 special people, but they think that whatever paradise that they are going to receive is based on how many doors that they knocked upon. It's based on how many tracts that they distributed, based on how much they were busy in the work of testifying to others as Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the call of Christ. Come earn. Come, I give. Literally, or actually in the Greek, the word give is not there. Jesus says, I rest to you. Come to me as the one who has rest. It's mine. I have it. Come to me. And in coming to me and having communion with me, in oneness with me, I to you rest. Implied, I give it, I grant it. It's not earned. It's a free gift. The call of Jesus Christ is unique. It's gracious. It's also authoritative. Jesus Christ comes and he promises a rest that is given freely. And doesn't that raise the question, how can he do this? How can the Lord Jesus Christ come and speak to sinners who are guilty before God? I'm going to give you free rest, peace with God. And the answer is, first of all, because of who he is. No one else can say this. You cannot say this. I cannot say this. I'll give you rest. Muhammad cannot say this. Only Jesus Christ can say this because of who he is. Matthew is bringing this out to the Jewish readers to whom he is writing. In order to emphasize how great this Jesus Christ is, in chapter 12, he's going to tell them that temple that you Jews hold in high esteem, this Jesus Christ is greater than the temple. That place that you consider to be the house of God, the place where fellowship with God is found, that was just a picture. Jesus Christ is the place where fellowship with God is found. He is the fulfillment of the temple. He is greater than that temple that you revere. Oh, and the prophet Jonah, whom you hold in high esteem, who spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, this Jesus Christ is greater than him. He is the prophet who dwells in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He is the eternal Son. He reveals the Father to us. He is the true prophet. And then remember, too, in chapter 1, how Matthew wanted to write to these Jews, this Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is able to declare or to call sinners unto rest and peace with God. It has to do with who he is. It also has to do with what he came to do. Jesus calls and says, come unto me. He calls and says, come unto me and receive rest today through the gospel. He says, come to the table and enjoy fellowship with me and rest with me at the table as our host. He calls us to the rest of heaven. Come to me and I'm going to give you the rest of eternal life. And that day when there's going to be that great marriage feast of the Lamb, and it costs you and me nothing. We do not have to do anything. But Jesus Christ, in preparing the table, in preparing the blessings of salvation, in preparing the rest that is ours, it was very costly for him. He can say, come to me, I'm the rest giver because I have done everything necessary to set aside this rest for you. I've earned it. I've earned it. He knows, he can say this in Matthew 11, come to me and I will give you rest, because he knows what he will do on the cross. He knows how his body will be stretched out on that tree of the cross, how he and his soul will bear all the agonies of hell in our place. He knows how he will fulfill all righteousness and satisfy the justice of God as our substitute. He will endure the judgment. He will endure the wrath that we deserve. He will bear the cost to give us this rest. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10, propitiation refers to the turning away of wrath. Jesus Christ can say, you can rest in knowing that the wrath of God has been turned away from you because I paid the price. I bore the wrath. I bore the cost for your sins. I can say to you, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Come, I will freely give you rest because I earned it for you. This call is authoritative because of who Jesus is, because of what he came to do, and also because it is limited. The call is limited in whom it addresses. We need to understand it's not a weak, ineffectual offer. Jesus Christ is not saying, come, all of you who are hearing me, because I really want to save you and give you rest. But now this depends upon you coming to me and receiving that rest. For we need to take into account, first of all, here the context. Jesus makes very clear that salvation is a gift sovereignly determined by God. That's in that prayer that is in the context. At that time, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus doesn't come and issue a call to salvation and rest to whom it is the Father's good pleasure not to reveal salvation and rest. He doesn't come then to issue a call to salvation to the reprobate. If he did, if he called them, come to me because I want to give you rest, and they didn't come, and they didn't receive the rest, we'd have to say that this is a weak and an ineffectual call, a call that doesn't inspire any confidence or comfort in the people of God. But the fact is, he doesn't call them to salvation. Through his preaching the gospel to them, he accomplishes another purpose. He hardens them. He calls to salvation only the elect, and therefore we may be confident and comforted. This is a powerful call, a saving call. And that's evident, secondly, from the content of the call itself. Jesus is calling not everyone, but those who are laboring and heavy laden. Now, you might say to me this morning, but Reverend, isn't that true of every human being? They're all laboring. They're all restless. They're all bearing a burden that they cannot bear, a burden that they can do nothing to release themselves from the weight of it. That's true. But when Jesus speaks to those who are laboring and heavy laden, he is identifying those who are called, to whom he will give rest, and he's identifying those that he does not call and will not give rest. You need to understand it that way. When Jesus says, come to me, ye who are laboring and who are heavy laden, he's saying, you who know that, you who confess that you are laboring and that you are weary, you who are burdened with the guilt of sin, I call you. Come to me. And he's identifying those who, when they hear this, say, that's not me. I'm not laboring. I'm not weary. I don't need this rest from Jesus Christ. Those who say that, Jesus does not say to them, come to me. Because they don't see any need for him. But he is calling those to whom grace is given. There's the authority. He has the authority of the Son of God to call those whom it is pleasing to the Father to give them the grace, the ability, the faith to see their sin, their burden. He identifies them and says to them, to their faith, come to me. I will give you rest. Now, of course, no preacher knows. No preacher can identify those who will hear that call and be those who are laboring and heavy laden. I don't know who they are in the congregation this morning. When the missionary goes forth, he doesn't know whom Jesus Christ is pleased savingly to call. And therefore, it is not true that we are hyper-Calvinists who will only bring the gospel to those who are the elect, and we're afraid to declare the gospel in the ears of the reprobate. No, we as the Protestant Reformed churches send forth preachers to declare the gospel promiscuously to all men, to all creatures everywhere, knowing that it's the Lord Jesus Christ through that gospel who will identify and call powerfully, authoritatively, those who are his to rest. Do you hear him? That's the question this morning. Is Jesus Christ through this gospel this morning identifying you? Are you weary? Are you laboring? Do you know yourself to be under the great burden of sin? A burden that you cannot bear. Then Jesus is talking to you, not to your neighbor, but to you. And he's saying, I'm the Son of God. I have laid my life down on the cross for you. So don't go and do, don't work, don't seek through your own efforts to achieve, but come. I will give you rest. This rest is beautiful. It's beautiful because the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing our actual need. He's the true physician of our souls. He does not misdiagnose our problem. He knows. And how many of you are saying this morning, he's right. I need rest for my restless soul. Even the world, to some degree, understands that this is the trouble with all mankind. We're restless. Our culture and our society, we're troubled by sadness and sorrow, conflict, strife, all kinds of restlessness. And Jesus Christ is speaking about the trouble of man's soul. This is a beautiful rest because Jesus Christ, well, if you have faith and you recognize he's describing you when he uses these two terms, laboring, weary because of labor, a labor that accomplishes nothing, a labor in which the great goal, the great need can never be achieved, labor that is the opposite of rest. Think about it. If you're tired and weary, you're still on the clock, you must work, you need rest, but you can't, you have to keep laboring. And then there's this burden, a great weight, heavy laden. If we could get rid of this burden, we could rest, but we cannot get rid of the burden, that's the idea. So think of a 100-pound weight that is on your back. Someone, maybe God has even said, you need to carry this to a certain destination, and you cannot take it off until you reach that destination. And you can never reach the destination. That 100-pound weight is constantly on your back. You become so weary that you almost fall asleep on your feet. You're ready to lay down, but even when you lie down to rest, that 100 pounds is crushing you, and sleep evades you. There's no rest. Only when that burden can be removed, will there be the end of toil and labor. And Jesus Christ would have us think in those picturesque terms in order for us to understand the spiritual weight of our sin. Jesus Christ knows what you and I need. He knows what all human beings need. He is identifying this as the greatest need. You need to be right with the Lord God. Don't you hear that in what Jesus Christ is saying to Tyre and Sidon, to Chorazin and Bethsaida, to Sodom and Gomorrah even? Here is what's going to bring everything crashing down upon you. There's going to be a judgment day, a day in which you must reckon with God. And in that day, if you're not right with God, you're going to be crushed by the burden of your sin and guilt. That's the misery of man's existence, isn't it? Because of our sin, we labor as the enemies of God without rest. Isn't this what you admitted in the past week as you examined yourself before partaking of the Lord's Supper? Haven't you admitted that this is the heavy burden that you bear? The guilt of your sin. The fact that you stand before the law of God exposed as having broken the law of God, and that you stand before the law of God exposed as a sinner who's prone to break the law of God. It's not just that I broke it this past week, this past month, but I'm going to continue to break the law of God. We see not only our sinful deeds, our sins and what we said, did, what we didn't do, But we see the sins of our hearts, our minds, our purposes, our desires, our motives. We have a mountain of sin. But now, beloved, if I can go back to a picture, a physical picture. Stand before the Rocky Mountains. Stand before Pike's Peak, maybe one of the well-known peaks. Stand there knowing that that has to be removed. And then ask yourself, if you were given a shovel, and you began digging away at that mountain, how heavy that burden would be and how pointless that toil and labor would seem. And you understand that's not even an accurate picture of how great our sin and guilt is before God. You could take all of the Rocky Mountain range, all of the Appalachian Mountains, all of the Alps, all of the mountains in the world. It doesn't compare to the burden of our sin that needs to be removed, that we may have peace with God. If we try to carry that burden by ourselves, we'll confess, won't we? I'm worn out. It's hopeless. I'll never bear that burden and carry it away. It will crush me down to the bottom of hell. It needs to be removed. And that's what Jesus gives us when he says, I will give you rest. That Rocky Mountain range of sin that you could dig at day after day and see no progress. Come to me. And it's gone. It's gone. Jesus Christ is the good physician. He doesn't give to you and me a false rest. That's what we see in the world. People who say, I don't need the rest of Jesus Christ because I have the rest that this world offers me. This explains why people take drugs, and then they think that they can find rest. This explains why people immerse themselves as they do in the entertainment of this world. Why do movie makers, baseball players, video game producers, why do they make so much money, millions and billions of dollars? Why is so much money wasted in gambling? Why is so much money wasted in lavish vacations even? It's because people of this world are looking for rest, and they think they have it. But if you look at them closely, and now we need to examine ourselves too, isn't their overindulgence and entertainment and all those things really evidence they're restless? They never find any rest, so they indulge themselves more and more. They cannot face this life and its difficulties. They're hoping that by immersing themselves in the pleasures of this world that somehow they can drown out the sorrows, the troubles of life. And when it comes down to it, they will not admit that they are sinners. And so that's why they can say, I can really find rest in medicine. That's why I can really find rest in education, in money, or maybe even in something more altruistic, in serving other people. That will make me feel good. That will bring me rest. People like that, for many years, may avoid their troubles. But it's all a fantasy that's going to come crashing down under the judgment of God. And his judgment is pronounced in Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Jesus Christ gives true rest for the soul. The knowledge that you are reconciled with God. The knowledge that you are reconciled with God because the mountain of your sins has been removed by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, on your own, you cannot go and do and take away that mountain. Come to me, and I will take it away and give you rest. Come to me and know that I've blotted out your sins that you have committed and that you will commit. Come to me and know that I have forgiven your sinful nature. Come to me and know that I have cleansed your heart from the rule of sin and Satan, and that I have enthroned myself in your heart, so that your heart now is no longer that fountain of pure evil, but is a stream of love and communion with God. Come to me and find rest in God. Beloved, this is our need. We could spend a long time at this point in the sermon addressing many problems that cause unrest for members in this congregation, for me, as well as for you. How many of you are under the false impression that there are many things in this world that I need for happiness and for peace in my life? This is why many Christians are depressed, why there is so much counseling needed even in a Reformed congregation. It's because a young person is unhappy, because he says, I need more friends and more kindness from my classmates for my life to be happy. It's because there's a wife who's unhappy because she says, I need my husband to love me more than he does. Or there's a single person who says, I'm unhappy because I really need a spouse. Or there's a sick person who's unhappy because they say, I really need health. The Lord Jesus Christ comes as the great physician, and he says, the root of it all is that you need fellowship with God. Man was created dependent and needy, that's true. And all of his needs are fulfilled in this, a right relationship with God. We need to take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, the essence of which, I believe, is confessed by that great Saint Augustine when he said, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. There's the rest for the laboring and heavy laden. You may be single and want to be married. You may be married and want better treatment from your spouse. You may be a young person and want more independence from your parents. Whatever you think in your life you would really want to have, if you have fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have rest and peace in your soul. Now, how is this possible, briefly, for us to heed this call and enjoy this rest? The answer is, come. By which the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, believe. There's a synonym for faith here in the text. By faith in Jesus Christ that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, we can hear this call and come and find rest. Jesus Christ says, no man cometh unto me except for the Father which sent me, draw him to me. That's by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus makes it plain in John chapter 6 that that coming to me is believing my word, believing in me. And so, ask yourself this. Do I believe in Jesus? Then you can say, this rest is for me. But now Jesus makes it very clear what the content of that faith will be. It will be a confession that says, I believe that I am a sinner undone by my sin and guilt. It means that you're going to say, I believe that there's nothing I can go and do to remove this mountain of my debt and sin. I have nothing to bring or to offer to Jesus Christ, no strength or worth. It's a faith that says, I fix my eyes upon Jesus Christ. I see him as the Son of God, full of grace and truth. I see him as my Savior. He is my boast. I'm going to look away from all of my works. I'm going to confess even of my best works that they are sinful and cannot be offered to Jesus for forgiveness and justification. But I look to Him alone to know that I'm justified, that I have peace with God, that I have rest, that I live with God. Do you have that faith? Then you can move mountains. No, not the Rockies, but by faith in Jesus Christ, you can experience the removal of the mountain of sin. I give you rest. Jesus is speaking to you, and He will speak to you through the sacrament. I lay down my life to forgive all your sins. You're forgiven. You're God's friend. Now, I give you rest, and I will give you rest. He's promising here the fullness of rest that is to come when all of the restlessness of sin and evil is done away with forever. And He causes all those who are weary and heavy laden in this life to sit at the table with Him and to dwell and rest in His house forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of the gospel spoken in our ears and now also made manifest to us through the sacrament. Bless us with faith that we may rest, Lord, in Thee. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the form found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Before I read that, I'll read the following announcement.